16. But from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their minds, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. That ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt, according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place for the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you.
I would like to ask a question to begin with, and it mentions here in the verse we started with, that whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, according to the increase of the body unto edification of itself in love. Now, we know that every redeemed one is a member of the body of Christ, and at certain, and we know that the body has been scattered hither and yon. How can somebody explain that to us about the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by them which every joint supplieth?
One thing we know is that God doesn't see the body disjointed, as man sees. The testimony is shattered because of man's doing it. But as far as Christ being the head of the church, he's still the head of the church, even though the witness of it on earth is not seen. But by faith, we can see him as still one body. And he is Lord over all. He is the son of his own house. He's the head of his church, and from the head, is discharged everything that the body needs for nourishment, no matter where they are. The members are, that he sees where they are and he cares for them. He cares for the upbuilding of his people as one. Nothing gives more delight to the heart of God than to see his people being moved by the Spirit to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and bond of peace, because that is where the witness of the one body is seen.
We see in the table of showbread in the Old Testament, after the divided state of Israel, there were only two tribes at the divine center but there were 12 loaves on the table. And so I remember a statement that I read in ministry, God refuses to see to support what our brother has just been saying. God refuses to see his people but as one. And the principle upon which we gather is still the truth of the body of Christ. But I think we tried to touch on that yesterday, that we are weakened because we cannot have the benefit of many of the members of the body of Christ who are unwilling to meet with us on that ground. You know, that is one of the main reasons for our weakness. But the wonderful truth of Scripture is that we do not have to have all members being willing to meet with us to practice that truth in order to be able to practice it. You know, this is still the principle for our coming together as a body. But we are bound to feel the weakness that has come in because of many not being willing to meet with us. Have we not felt that in the problems that have come up in recent years? Do we not feel weakened by gifted men having missed the path, and we can no longer practice that truth with them? You know, if we don't feel that, there is something radically wrong with us. But we can meet on that ground, just like the remnant that returned. They returned to the divine center, and not all even returned from captivity. Daniel didn't return, and we don't know why, whether he was too old or whether duties kept him there in the Medes and Persian kingdom, but we are still able to meet on that ground that still governs our coming together, but we are bound to feel the loss. If we are not feeling it, there's something radically wrong with us.
We have to remember, do we not, that in any locality, and maybe this has been said before, but bears saying again, perhaps, because we need to be put in remembrance of these things, and that is that here in Calgary, we are not the church. We are a little expression of the church of God according to the mind of God. When we have the loaf on the table this morning, we looked at that and we saw every believer in the world in that loaf. And that's, as has been said, that is how it always is in the mind of God. And so we are not the church here, and it is not our table. We've had that before in the last meeting. And so let us remember that we are an expression of what God sees. And that is one reason, too, why we do not have appointed elders. One time there was a fellow that I know back home that phoned me up and said, I got a question to ask. What do you people do for elders? And I said, well, this is kind of a big subject thing to talk about over the phone. Why don't you come to meeting tonight? And after meeting, you come to our place and we'll talk about it. He said, all right. So he came to the meeting. And afterwards, we invited him over and we sat down. He had got his notepad out and his pencil. And so I said, now, he asked the same question. So I said, now, what church are you talking about? And he didn't quite know what to say. I said, you know, there's only one church here in Altona. And that kind of took him back, and he put his pencil down, and he said, I think I know what you mean. So I said, now, supposing there were elders appointed, in the view of the broken condition of the church, there are so many so-called churches here, And yet in God's mind there's only one church. Now where would those elders function? Would they go from one place to another place? And, well, I see what you mean. And he put his pencil away. And so this is why we need to remember that the church is all believers. And let us always think of it in that way, because that's God's mind. And we are in this day of weakness where the testimony is broken up, and we can function according to the mind of God, those in weakness. But let us always remember that we include all our brothers and sisters in Christ everywhere in that moment. But we have the privilege of answering to the Lord's request in the way that He wants us to do. And let us value that, because it's there until He comes.
1 and 2 chapter Colossians, verse 19, that writes, be benefit to us. Paul brings it very closely from the same thoughts here, but a little different way. Holding the head from which all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment and knit together, increases with the increase of God. And just as that's what edification is, isn't it? Strengthening, building up. And the course of this world would destroy the testimony of the church. And the enemy of our souls is bent on destroying our joy in the Lord. God wants to let us strength of the hours. And of course, thereby he robs God of the glory of Jesus. But the objective here I suggest is that the Lord Jesus is keenly interested in having his body built up and strengthened in these last days that he did, that we might enjoy him as our head, that we might be prepared to receive what he has for us as nourishment, that we might be individually built up, and then we have the collective benefit from of that individual nourishment.
We also should remember that the body of Christ gift has to do with the body of Christ. Elders and deacons have to do with offices, not with gift. You know, there's a distinction between gift and office. And we have written ministry on that that helps us to understand that. And offices are connected with the house aspect of the church, not with the body. And oversight and rule has to do with the house aspect of the church. But we don't separate the house aspect from the body. But we do have elders, thank God, but not officially. When somebody asks, why don't you have elders? They mean, why don't you have appointed elders? We have no authority to appoint anybody. And like Brethren have said, sheep don't pick their own shepherds, you know. And we find that there are those who serve in that capacity without being officially in that position. For instance, in 1 Thessalonians 5, there were those who took the lead. That epistle was written only 5 or 6 weeks after their conversion. And the apostles who had the authority to appoint elders, or their delegates would do so, as we find from Titus, they would never appoint people that hadn't proven themselves. You know, they established churches on their missionary journey, and then when they came back, they appointed elders, those who had proven themselves. But this epistle, there were already in Thessalonica those who serve in the capacity of elders, and the saints are admonished to know them. And we can know them. And in Malawi, one of the questions that was asked when we were there last year, how do the saints know who they are that serve in that capacity? Well, the way we answered was, those who have the care of the saints at heart. You see, the elders are responsible for the spiritual needs of the saints, and those who have that on their hearts, they are the elders. You know, and the Lord will raise up, whenever he raises up a testimony, he will raise up those who will take the lead. You know, not the rule. Rule is an unfortunate word. But remember, this is not in connection with the church as the body of Christ. That is, the church as the house of God. But the gift, the exercise of gift, has to do with the truth of the body of Christ. And this is what we have found earlier here, that everyone has a gift. But the problem is that we make too much out of certain kinds of gifts. Like he said, we have magnified or glorified public speaking, you know, as if this is all that the exercise of gifts are about. That's not so. You know, we exercise to fit in this. Everybody qualified in some area to contribute to the strengthening, edification, and comfort and so on of the saints. Nobody is without some gift.
What you're saying then, Brother Hines, in regards to the body of Christ, it knows no breakdown. It's totally on God's side, isn't it? The health aspect, God has put man in responsibility, which he has grievously failed in. But it's nice to know that God hasn't committed anything unto the hands of man that is really vital. And I appreciate that, what you're saying. But I think it's important for us to know, otherwise we're going to get all confused about things that are happening. But, I was thinking of your illustration that you gave in your little talk that about the household that was asked by the father to remember him. Well, just because, say, eight members of the family, of a family of ten, did not continue that, yet the two were representing the whole, weren't they?
Yes. And brethren have said, and that might sound presumptuous to some when we repeat that, if in any given community there are only two or three willing to meet on that ground, they and they only express the truth of the church. That's not presumptuous. If there are only two or three in any community willing to meet on that ground, they and they only express the truth of the church. Now, we are responsible when we take that position, beloved brethren, and we do not need everybody willing to take that position with us, but dependence upon the head is the important point. We cannot function without being directed by the head, by the Spirit. You know, look at the body. How does the body function? I don't know that much about it, but you know, the head, that's where the brain is, you know. And then the extremities, you know, the legs and arms, there are muscles there. You know, what makes these arms and legs move? The nervous system that gets the orders from the brain. And I like to liken that to the Spirit of God, you know. The Spirit of God, the head, through the Spirit of God, directs the individuals to do what is needed to lead for blessing or to be a blessing among God's people. And if we are not going on in communion with the Lord Jesus or in the power of an unbreathed spirit, whatever we attempt will not accomplish God's purpose.
So as to building up in this verse here, the thought is it not in a nutshell that the purpose of each member is to go on in a healthy way so the whole body will be healthy? And so as we look at the broken state of the assembly in its general form, it's still going to be able to, members are still going to be able to be fed, and God still wants everyone to be built up. And so whether they're it's not just the gathered saints that this is talking to, although at that time it was only gathered saints. The body was, there was no division. But unfortunately today there is. But we can still look at it from God's point of view, and he has put gifts in the body, for the body, that his members might be built up, and that it might be towards the edifying of the whole thing. Whether they're in the Baptist church or down the street in some other ism, isn't that right, Bert?
Is the body broken up? I didn't think.
No,
that.
I'm sorry. In its outward
form. We look at the.
Thank you.
We look at the broken state of things.
Yes.
A house doesn't have a head. No, it's a place of order, and that's where discipline and so forth take place. But there's no discipline in the body, and it's the Lord who provides. I think this verse is saying supplies. Everything that's needed for the body here upon earth. But you never talk about, like Brother said, you're cutting off an arm. There's no such thing in Scripture. Everything is vital. Everything is of the Lord. And he's just showing us here the provision that he's made for it in the world by bringing out these gifts and so forth so that it might function.
But we are not only members in the body of Christ when we come together as assembly.
Mm-hmm.
That's important to stress. We are members in the body of Christ 24 hours a day and 7 days a week. And we might need members of the body of Christ in our personal life. And hopefully the Lord can use us to be a help to those members of the body of Christ. You know, and remember that. We are not only members in the body of Christ when we're together as assembly. It's for 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And the Lord can use us for blessing even outside of the assemblies in contact with true members of the body of Christ.
Equally important to stress that we're also in the house of God.
Amen.
What does it mean, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 8, but now God has set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him?
That's exactly what it says.
Well,
he just placed them in there as he pleased him.
Well, the reason I'm asking that question is because we're talking about the different churches, per se, Baptist or whatever, and there's different Christians in those churches that have various gifts that the Lord has given them. And why would God place somebody in a Baptist church with a certain gift and another member in another church with a gift and so on and so forth, and his mind is one body that we have here?
It's not, because that it's kind of just confusing it in your mind what the body is.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's not over here and part of it in the Baptist church and part here. God looks at it as one. And so the fact that we are indifferent and in division, that doesn't have to do with the body. But we manifest that, like you said, by gathering on that ground. If I gather on the ground that you have to be baptized in a certain way, or you have to be baptized by us to be a member, now you set up another standard. That's not, you're not gathering on the ground of the one body, you're gathering on some sectarian doctrines. So that's why you said that we gather on the ground of that one body. In other words, we see everybody has his place. Every born-again believer who is indwelt with the Spirit of God, for that's what a Christian is, not just one who's born again, but one who's born again and indwelt with the Spirit of God has his place at that table. And he's welcome there if there's nothing in his life that would prevent him from being there. You know, and there's certain standards in Scripture, and so we don't make more rules. We just go by what God says, and they have their place there. So we gather on the ground of the one body, nothing less than that. But and so if you do that in a vicinity or a city, then like Heinz has said, you take that place, and God. Of being able to bind and loose, because you're gathering on divine ground. But we're not the body. We gather on the ground of the one body.
God did not place that brother in the Baptist church.
No.
He gave him a gift because he was in the body,
yes.
Not because he was in the Baptist church.
That's it.
But in answer to our brother's question, there are those that try to dictate what certain individuals should do. You know, remember, the servants of the Lord are not the servants of the church. They are the servants of the Lord. They take their marching orders from Him. If they, in dependence upon Him, serve the saints, they will serve the church. But they are not the servant of the church. They do not get direction, or they do not determine what their sphere of service is. And that is what you find in the systems of men. You know, He has placed the members as it pleased Him. And it is for you and me to be exercised to see what my place is. And it's nothing presumptuous to know that this is what the Lord wants me to do. And I'm looking to Him for grace and to be directed by His Spirit to do what He wants me to do. I can't do it in my own strength, you know. And the problem is that sometimes, especially if we have gone on for a while serving the Lord, we lose a sense of that, that we're dependent upon direction from Him. We become self-complacent and self-efficient, you know, self-confident. And then we, you know.
But would you say then that if I'm a toe, if I go to some other group, I'm still a toe?
Yeah.
And so it pleased the Lord to make me a toe in the body. So it doesn't make any difference when I've gathered, whether I go somewhere else, or what I do, I'm still a toe. It doesn't have anything to do with my waywardness. I'm still a toe, and I'm necessary in that body, and I can never be anything but a toe.
Brother Vern, I've got a question for you. As a toe, are you a toe only for the assembly or for the whole body?
For the whole body, I think it's...
My point is this. When we function in the body, there's the tendency amongst us to say we can only have fellowship on an individual basis, brother to brother, with those that we can break bread with. What of the other members of the body of Christ? Do we not be a toe for them as well?
Well, when Brother Albert Kehoe was in India, he told us that he was approached by a minister of a church, and he was asked to minister in that church. I have been approached in India and other places to do the same thing, and in Cairo. And the Brother Albert asked the question, if I come to your church, will I preach under the auspices of your church? Yes, the pastor said. But he said, I'm sorry, I cannot come there. I know that another brother accepted an invitation to preach in a group of believers in Cairo. And that group of believers did not believe in eternal security, and the brother ministered on the subject, and the man that was translating exactly the opposite of what he was saying. So I believe I do not feel free to go to a church or denomination because I would build again the things that I've destroyed. I don't even feel free to meet with the brethren that I grew up among, you know. And my brother, oldest brother, when I was there once, he said, you know, we have an all-day meeting here. Why don't you go with me? And they wouldn't mind if you participate in the reading. Well, I quoted that scripture to him.
if I build again the things that I've destroyed, I constitute myself a transgressor. I had to separate from that. How can I, by my presence, sanction that group? But there are groups of believers in Malawi that are searching. You know, they're on the way out, you might say. They have come to see some truth, and they want to meet just as Christians. I feel perfectly free to go there, you know, because they're searching, they're looking. Take in Brazil, you know, our brethren there in Brazil, they at first, they were hippies and connected with all kinds of charismatic ideas, but then they got some written ministry by brethren, and they came to see that there must be a corporate testimony. Where is it? And they were searching, you know, and they were hearing about this group, and they were hearing about this group. Well, eventually, through written ministry, through pamphlets, they came in contact with the gathered saints. You know, those kind of people, we have a responsibility to try to help. You know, we have to discern. Is somebody searching? Is he coming out? Is he looking for truth?
Yeah. Well, I was trying to think about your question. It's a good question, you know. It's a good question. I think we've all mulled these things over in our mind, but lest I say something stupid, I want to think about it a little bit. And I was thinking of this illustration. It's similar to what Heinz has said. But we'll say that John Brereton was a mouth. We'll all agree that he was a teacher, and we'll just call him a mouth in the body. And so he had a job. I think he was had a high position in Caterpillar or something. And anyway, the Fellowship for Christian Businessmen were going to have a big get-together. And so they asked John, they said, will you come and speak to our meeting? And he said, yes. If you let me speak about anything that the Spirit of God lays on my heart. Now, he's the mouth for the body, and he has to take his instruction from the head. The older man said, no, we'll give you the subject. He said, I won't come on those conditions. So, see, he was a mouth for the whole body, but you can't ask him to be disobedient in how he uses that gift that the Lord has given him. He's a mouth, but he's a mouth for the Lord to be guided by the Spirit of God, and he couldn't go there. Would that kind of answer your question?
Well, it wasn't really what my question was, but there's, before I get back to my question, I want to make a comment on that. Just thinking what you were saying, Brother Heinz, I was reminded of Peter when he went off disseminating with the other Jews that came from Jerusalem, and Paul had to rebuke him because he was going back, dividing up the body into Jews and Gentiles, what God had shown him he should not do. I think that's what you were referring to, about going to somewhere where they were not recognizing the whole body and being under the auspices of that organization. But now my question was, if you meet those brothers in the coffee shop, or perhaps on the street corner where they're passing out tracts, or preaching the gospel in the jail, are we one body? Can we have fellowship with them as individual brothers in Christ?
To preach the gospel with them, or what?
Yes.
Well, I think there you run into difficulty, because if one is saved, can you now carry them on in the truth? So you find you're in the same pickle that he was when they asked him to speak, and they laid down the rules for it. I mean, if you see some Baptists on the street corner preaching the gospel, well, you might agree with the gospel. But now, say somebody gets saved. How are you going to teach him the truth when you're linked up with someone who's going to be taking him in the system?
That is exactly what a young brother answered when he was asked to join in gospel effort in an interdenominational way. He said, what am I to do if somebody is led to the Lord? Let him go to the church of his choice? You know, and early brethren, a brother told me that knew more about the early brethren than I do, might break bread with somebody with whom they didn't go and preach the gospel. You know, so I think we have to be careful to labor consistent with the truth of separation. And Brother Dick Gorgas said, well, if I would look for a larger audience, I would find it among other groups of brethren or believers than amongst the gathered saints. And we are content, are we not? We should be, to serve the Lord where we can, consistent with the truth, serve Him where we do not have to make any compromise, even if it is a small number. Sometimes, and I have come to a meeting where there are only a few brethren, they say, well, you know, we don't have too many here. There are not too many in the meeting. I tell them, I'm not looking for a big audience. You know, I try to encourage the saints that are there. And separation is an important principle for the servant to adhere to.
A brother was approached once by a sister who was in the habit of going to some local sister's Bible study and in connection with other groups, kind of an intergroup thing. And she said, is it not okay for me to go to a place like that? And he said, well, if you can be a positive influence. Now, supposing you go there, do you put a head covering on? And she said, oh, no, I couldn't do that. I might offend somebody. Then he said, you better stay away.
I think that's the point. I want to ask a question. And earlier on, we had the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists, pastors and teachers and so forth. And it's connected with gifts from Christ. Doesn't bring in so much the Spirit of God, but it brings in Christ as the head of the body and how He uses those that are in the body to build up the body. But his question that he's asking, I wonder if you don't have to get a balance on both sides of these things in order to see what the answer to that question is. And you have to look at it a little bit in the house aspect. Because God now tells us, how are we to conduct ourselves in the house? And so in the house, we might be called to be separate. So if we're called to be separate, then do you see how these kind of overlap a little bit? That if God in the house says that in order to be a vessel fit and meet for the master's use, I have to separate from them, then I have to obey that portion of Scripture and build up where He puts me. And so, in some of these things, you have to be careful that in the context, we're not overlapping certain things. The context is here is that Christ has given gifts, and that it's to build up and encourage the saints. If you want to go beyond that, you have to go to other portions of the Word of God to get your direction. But to try to get all your direction in this one context of Scripture, you're going to get misguided. Am I wrong in that?
No. I believe what has helped me as a young believer is in Genesis, the story of Joseph. You know, when he was elevated in Egypt, I'm reading in chapter 41, verse 38, and Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God has showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house. A picture of the house of God, I believe. And according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. And then in verse 44, and Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Senath-Phaniah, and he gave him his wife, and so on. But there you have the principle, according to thy word, you know, and we are restricting ourselves by trying to harmonize with those who are not willing to practice the truth. Are we going to build up the systems of men? You know, we have one way of how we can help people that we come in contact with, give them sound literature. You know, do we realize that literature has been used by God to bring in Brazil? You know, there are assemblies now in Brazil, and it's because of literature. And that is true of Malawi. Some brethren have had for 10 years contact with some brothers there. And it's true also of India. You know, we have a way of communicating the truth by sending written ministry there, you know, without ourselves necessarily going to churches or compromising our position of separation. Literature is a very important aspect of the Lord's work in our day. And we do well to remember that. That needs to be supported, brethren. You know, in Italy, Brother Graniti's work, you know, he could do more if there would be more help forthcoming. There's going to be a literature distribution center in Malawi that John Kemp is setting up. These are ways how we can help souls. What about Australia? You know, that brother found ministry and contacted Bible Truth Publishers, you know. So I'm just giving that as a way how we can help souls without compromising our personal path of separation.
Brother Kevin, would you use a quote of verse in Rita Ferry? Quite often, verse Matthew 18:20, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. I was just thinking that context of how we want to associate with other Christians. Would we want to associate with those where the Lord is not in the midst? That's the thought that came to me in relationship to this verse. So if you're associating with brethren, and the Lord's in the midst, and that's where you want to be. But if you're associating with other Christians who aren't gathered to the Lord's name, where the Lord is in the midst, are you going to want to have that fellowship?
I think we need to be careful. We don't. Yeah,
sorry. I'm sorry. I think the exercise of gift, as we've been discussing it, of those at the Lord's table, amongst the gathered saints, we understand what the body is. And so the exercise of that gift, as Brother Heinz has been talking about, those at Malawi, they're not yet gathered, but they're on their way out. So we might say that the exercise of the gift would be to help others to see what the truth of the body is. Not to go out and to, because we might have some knowledge of Scripture, to put that out to other people, but that we might help others to see the true ground of gathering, what the true body is. Bringing them out of the systems of men, not just satisfying their tickling their ears.
Could we say that that the body is one, but in its function, there can be schisms? Could we say that? They give you a scripture, 1 Corinthians 12. Now, this is the way the body is to... And so there are those different members that can be jealous, 14th verse, for the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not of the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? So there's jealousy, isn't there, in the function of this body. And you can read that chapter, and it just goes on, and it says in the 19th verse, and if they were all one member, where were the body? Maybe they would all be one, but unity, there's diversity and unity and unity and diversity here. But now are they many members, yet one body? The eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of thee. Here it's just liking it to a body, that it's not Christ as the head, but just liking it to a body. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And he goes on, and then he says in the 25th verse, that there should be no schism in the body. That's a division, isn't it? That's another word for division. But that the members should have the same care one to another. So I believe that the body in its function, it can be limited or hindered. And I think you see that today, isn't it? I mean, you don't see the body of Christ going on in this world as one. It's a testimony, like God wanted it to be. But the function of it, there's all kinds of divisions and schisms.
It's undeniable that the gift that the Lord has given to the church, and the members being linked up with something that is of man, is an undeniable loss to the body of Christ. We who are present together for those things really benefit directly from those who have received the gift from the Lord and in our midst. But those who have received the gift that are elsewhere, we are robbed of their input. But at the same time, we rejoice in the fact that the Lord is over all and He can give that which is needed to the body as He sees fit. Now, there's a word of caution here because those gifts that are obvious and seen and enjoyed in the visions of men are often very attractive. And they can appeal to the flesh. Man is unstable on his way. So therefore we have to draw the line, isn't it? And we realize and we acknowledge that they have the gift of the Lord, but we cannot associate them.
And there are those in the camp who feed God's people. Be thankful for it. Mm-hmm. And they might be able to do something that you and I cannot do because they do not have the truth that you and I have. And when those were prophesying in the camp, Joshua wanted Moses to stop them. He said, I wish they all would prophesy. And I believe the Lord sees to it that there is at least some nourishment and food for His own who are not walking in the truth of Scriptures. And I'm thankful for that. We should be thankful for that. Wherever anybody stands for any aspect of the truth of God, praise Him for it. And there are those who stand for the verbal inspiration of the Scriptures and very solidly on the ground of some truth, but unfortunately they don't see the ground of gathering that we have by God's grace been shown, the body of Christ, and it would be to God that some would see it. Don't you long for more to come to the understanding and that we could fellowship with them? Don't we long for that?
No matter how great that gift is, well, it ought to be that one who has been gathered to the Lord's name and been taught, it's a step backward. There's a time in one's life when all of these things were a step forward. They were a great help. But if you now are to go back to those, that's a step backward. And I believe for anyone who has been exposed, God has made you responsible. You've been exposed to truth that is not disseminated out there, not even known. So to go back to that is to give up truth that you know and go back to something that's inferior.
Or even reject the truth. People have argued, Mr. Darby went and preached in the churches. Why can't we do that today? Remember, there was a divine movement. God raised up men to bring the truth of the church before His people. And that has been clearly done. And, unfortunately, the majority have refused it. And we are not in the same church period as the early Philadelphian movement, you know. And we are now in the Laodicean period, you know, and truth has been rejected. You know that in Dallas Theological Seminary, they have all of the writings of Brethren, you know. And they literally said, and I don't know if they still say that, that this seminary is based on the teachings of Martin Luther and John Nelson Darby. That's what they told the students when they were coming there. They have it, but they only take what they like and reject it. And why is Mr. Darby not so popular? Because he left no room for their system and the clergy system. You know, he mercilessly exposed it as error. That's why he isn't popular. But they want to take whatever they can. Mm-hmm. But even there now, it's slipping more and more away from those that accepted dispensationalism at one time. And it is recognized that that has been, Mr. Darby has been used to bring that before the church, and they benefited from it. And so when he was trying to help those who had never heard about these things and had not taken opposition against the truth, that's one thing. But we're not in that time period any longer.
Separation is will never be a popular thing.
No.
And Christ is rejected here on earth. So we must remember that, that he was cast out. Nobody appreciated him. But what I was thinking, that if we do associate with other believers in any way or other groups, not to be hard on them, but we're sending a message out to them that they're right and we're right. And is Christ divided? No, he's not divided. There is, he has one gathering center. And if we associate with others, we're telling them, well, they're right, and we agree with them.
And friendships are very binding. You know? I mean, we think we can separate those things, but when you become friends with people and you're going one direction and they're going the other, it isn't very long that one of you is going to go the other way. And so that's something that we ought to say. The brother was telling us that to leave a place where he knew was wrong and was exercised to go was terrible. He had nightmares about leaving his friend. Think if you had to leave, make a choice between one of your children or something like that, and the place that you go. Well, there'd be quite a pull on you to maybe compromise. So I'm not saying that we ought not to have, you know, friends other than those that are gathered, but even at that, you have to be pretty cautious. Is that, you think that's right?
Well, let me, and please tolerate personal experience. We came in contact with Christians because they had to come to my office. They had avoided either our services, and they found out that we were Christians. We had Bible verses in the office and in the fitting rooms. And so we had contact with them, and we didn't try to overwhelm them, but they came to know something about the church. And then they had a problem in their Baptist church where they were, and they wanted to form a new church. And this brother calls me up. He says, Heinz, you're with the Brethren, aren't you? Yeah, I said, that's what they call us. Well, he said, would you be willing to come and teach us about the church in that group of believers? Well, I counseled with some other Brethren, and they advised me against going to that group. And Brother Pilkington, Eric Pilkington, came just at that time
And the two of us, with our wives, went and talked to the five responsible men of that group. And we brought before them the truth of the church, you know. And we pleaded with them not to form another church. That they just come together for prayer and the reading of the scriptures so that they would be guided. See, they felt they needed to separate because in their constitution there were things they couldn't deal with, evil doctrine. You know, they had to tolerate any doctrine that would come up. And this young pastor, a graduate from Dallas, he wanted to change that. They didn't succeed. They had a disciplinary problem. And the majority rule overruled them and so on. But they wouldn't listen. But I felt comfortable to try to bring before those responsible men the truth of the church. And on the way home, I said to Brother Pilkington, I feel this was a flop. You know, we didn't succeed, obviously. The pastor was trying to shoot holes in all that we were saying. Well, Brother Pilkington said, at least you have delivered your soul. You have brought the truth before them. But, you know, eventually, two families came out, you know, of that group. Well, I think we need guidance from the Lord in contact. And I would not say under no circumstances can we ever address a group of other believers, but you better make sure you're not compromising the position of separation.
There is a principle in Jeremiah. Maybe somebody can turn to that. I was trying to find that reference, but it says, let them return unto thee, but return not thou unto them.
Yes.
In regard to the comment that Bernd made a while back just about friendships, how associate with one who is not very in phase with the truth that we know it. So eventually, one of you is going to depart one way or the other. I would like to suggest that there's more than one way of departing, and the first way is have your heart divided. Mm-hmm. And if you have friendships elsewhere, then you find that the loyalty to the truth will be affected. You won't have the same fervency and desire to be obedient to the word of the Lord. So,
as I said, first you look for Brother Jeremiah 15:19.
Thank you.
But brethren, sometimes, let's be honest, there is a spiritual poverty amongst us. There's a famine amongst us sometimes, like it was in the book of Ruth. And maybe there is even more food given to God's people by some of his servants in the systems than among us. And I'm not trying to excuse or justify people to leave and go to the systems. You know how disastrous the move was for their family there when they moved to Moab. But when there is a famine, it's always because of our poor spiritual state. And so sometimes are stumbled by that. You know, is there exercise that we present the truth and that there is food for souls, that souls are fed, you know, that they're not looking for green pastures elsewhere, you know. I believe this is necessary to be pointed out, that sometimes there might be more food by faithful men in the system than among us, you know, and the exercise. Give ye them to eat, the Lord said to his disciples. You know, we ought to be exercised that there is something that we can contribute to the edification.
This
the next three verses, are they concerning what does not edify them? Because the 20th verse starts off in verse 5. You have not so learned from
Well, I believe if we are governed in our individual life by what governs the unbelievers, we cannot be in a position to really be of encouragement and help. And then remember, too, we have put off the old man, and we have put on the new man. You know, this is not clear in the way it is in our translation. I think it is having done so and continuing in that state. That's the thought, isn't it? And so we walk in the energy of that life that we have, and we are the old man and the new man. What a difference it is. You know, it is the position that we were in before we were saved, and now there is the new man that we have put on. And that is, that new man is characterized by a righteousness and true holiness.
That is, we gave those that outline, and that is the first circle that was in verse 4. There is one body, one spirit, even as you are called in the hope of your calling. He said all that was vital, and the Lord's provision for that was from the 7th verse through the 16th verse. Now, the next circle is maybe profession. These people profess, maybe be real or profess. They profess one Lord, one faith, the Christian faith, and one baptism. They take their place in this profession. And now the things that characterize it or become them is what you get in the 17th verse through chapter 5 and 21. And so now those who profess to be Lord, they're not to be walking like the Gentiles who have in the vanity of their mind. These are things that characterize the very environment in which these Ephesians found themselves. They were surrounded with this this sort of corruption, this cesspool that you get here. But like he says, if you come down and it says, but you have not so learned Christ in the 20th verse. And if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, so he's the teacher, as the truth in Jesus is in Jesus. So somebody has said he's a teacher, and he's our lesson book, and he's our model. But the truth that is in Jesus is just what Heinz has been saying. It's we've put off as to our standing the old man, and we have put on the new. And then we're to go on, and we're to, what to say, put away lying. It's the things of that old man, or that old nature. Wherefore, putting away lying, speaking every man the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. And then it says, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. I think simply, you know, they say, well, let's get it simple. I think what that means is that you might be righteously angry when you hear of abortion, but if you don't let the sun go down in your wrath, you might kill the abortion doctor. The flesh takes it up, and then you dishonor the Lord. So I think that's just one little illustration of how that is. Be angry. I mean, there are things in this world that are so wicked and so unbecoming to God. You know, the desecration of life might make us, it might make us righteously angry, and that's not wrong. But if you let the flesh take that up, you might kill the abortion doctor. So that's just the way to. But I would like to say that an illustration of this, which the young perhaps can get a hold of, if you had an acre of land, and you went out there and you tried to plant something in it, and nothing came up but weeds. Weeds was all that would grow in this soil. And so if you find out that it's been contaminated, and so you dig up this soil down perhaps a whole foot, and you remove that soil, and you bring in new soil. And so I believe that's like putting away the old man, having put off, or Adam standing. But we've also been given the new man as our life in Christ. But this passage shows that still down underneath, you know, you plant the garden and it comes up, but still underneath there's these weeds coming up through it, and you got to pluck those out, because it says here we have put it off and we put on, but also it tells us to put away lies and speak truth with our neighbor. So we still have the old nature, but our standing in Adam is gone.
Explain the difference between the old man and the old nature.
Well, I take it that it's a standing. Before we're a believer, we are in the standing of Adam, condemned. Everything about us, we're totally depraved, everything about us. Total depravity, we've said, doesn't mean that you're as bad as you could be. Hitler wasn't as bad as he could be. But it does mean that corruption has reached every part of your nature. Well, God takes us, sees us in that standing, but he takes us out of that standing by the work of Christ, and he gives us a new life. He puts us in a new standing, a new creation. And so you find it three times in Scripture. I think you get it over in Romans, the sixth chapter. And it says in the sixth verse, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin, that is, sin as a whole, might be destroyed or annulled, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So judicially, we've been taken out of that position and put into another position. But we do have the old nature still in us. You know, we're not in the flesh, but the flesh is in us. And it will grow its crop of weeds if we allow it to act. Could you make that clear?
The flesh is ever present with us until the Lord takes us through death or in the rapture. We will never get rid of that, and it is never going to be improved, and it is as bad in a believer as it is in an unbeliever. And one of the early brethren said that the devil would like to lead the believer to do things in the flesh, using that flesh in the believer in a worse way than in an unbeliever, because it brings dishonor upon the name of the Lord Jesus. And so we better are aware of that, and we are, if we really are honest with ourselves. Why are there still thoughts springing up and desires springing up, even in an old man? You know, I asked Brother Jimmy Smith once, when he was staying with us, I was only 40-some years old then, and he was getting up in age. I said, I suppose, brother, once you get to be a little older like you are, you don't have the problems with things that we younger ones have. He said, there is no fool like an old fool. You know, young people, we as old people have problems with the flesh. You better believe it. And we need grace. But how are we going to overcome? How are we going to be victorious? But there is such a thing as spiritual self-preservation by starving the flesh and feeding the new man. You know, feed the new man. And then, with the help of the Spirit, the new man will have the upper hand and the flesh will be kept in death. We'll never get rid of it.
We have a new life, and we have the power of the Spirit of God to keep the old in the place of death. You get that in Romans 8 in a kind of a difficult scripture to understand, and perhaps I'm not even able to explain it, but it says here in the 10th verse, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. That is, It's been explained like this. If the will is allowed to work, it produces nothing but sin. The body permeated by the will is just, you might say, the old nature. And it will do nothing but sin. So it says, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. Because you have the Spirit of God in you to keep it in the place of death. But then it goes on to say here that, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And so the Spirit gives us power to live for the Lord. And I think that's what that verse means. Because we've got Christ in us, we're able to put a hand on the flesh and keep it in the place of death. Because if we allow it to work, it's not going to produce anything but sin. But the Spirit of God gives us to live righteously or to give expression to the life of Christ that's in us.
Negative thoughts always produce negative results. The only way to overcome the negative is to replace it with positive results. And positive results come through the energy of the Spirit occupying us with grace.
The other place where you get the old man is in Colossians. And it never tells us to put the old man off, because I believe that's a judicial thing, if I'm not mistaken. It's in the third chapter in the ninth verse. It says, lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in full knowledge after the image of him that created him.
We get a type of this in the crossing of Jordan, don't we? When the ark went through, the feet of the priests went through with that ark, and the children of Israel went through after them, and they were commanded to put those 12 stones in the bottom of the river. And afterwards, as they went through, the walls of water were up on either side of them. And it was that ark as it went through that was the deliverance from that the threat of that judgment, as it were, the water that would engulf them. But as they went through, Joshua was told, take 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan and put it on the shore. And he was also to take 12 stones and put them in the bottom of the river. And then after they went through, the water came back over top of that. And those stones were all hidden from sight. They're only there for the eye of faith, but it signified their death with Christ as to the old man. And that's where we are. It has been put off. Isn't that right?
He said that Brickman is so bad, we got to put him to death. That's the only way we can deal with him. And that's what happened. And the Jordan is a picture of that. And I do not stand before God anymore in that state and condition. You know, he has put me to death. I'm a new creature, and he sees me in that way. And you better see yourself the way he sees you. You know, what a wonderful truth that is. We have the blood on the door sheltering us from judgment. And in the Red Sea, we are delivered from the power of sin and Satan. All a picture of the death of Christ. But in the Jordan, I find my end, you know. I have been put to death. I'm no longer existing in God's sight as a sinner. I'm a new creature in Christ. And that's how he sees me. And we have to see ourselves the way he sees us.
Only the eye of God could see those stones in the bottom of that river. But it was there as a testimony. There they are to this day, it says. Mm-hmm. And so that's when we want to know what does God think of me? What he thinks of me and the old man.
That's what Paul went through, the struggle and broke the bed of all the world. And at the end of himself.
In Galatians 2 and 20, I think we have that very clearly set out. We read the last part of it, but it says, I'm crucified with Christ. That's the stones that were put in the bottom of Jordan.
Yes.
Nevertheless, I live. That's the stones that were taken out of Jordan. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I really think that's the answer to the crossing of the Jordan.
Yes.
That's a brilliant objective.
What time is this meeting over?
About 3 minutes.
2 more minutes.
Well, we have made some detours, brethren, in our readings, but I hope it was profitable that we are encouraged to be exercised, to function as a body, and be for the glory of the Lord Jesus. You know, just think what it must mean to the heart of God looking down upon earth, and then he sees believers who in their feebleness want to practice the truth. It must be a great delight to his heart, and we're very ready to admit at best we're very feebly practicing it, imperfectly practicing it. But there is a difference, is it not, between failing in the path or turning away from the path. We have never been perfect in it, but let's not turn our back on the truth.
One thing we have learned too is that even though we have the great truth that we have in Ephesians, we still have the old nature with us. And it's capable of sinning, but we have the power within us to overcome that. Just like when Joshua went through, who did he meet first? He met the captain of the Lord's host.
Mm-hmm.
And there he had the power to conquer, to gain the victories, and to enter into the privileges of the land. And that's what Ephesians is all about. You and I have the privilege of entering in and enjoying these things because we have the captain of the Lord's host with us. We have the Spirit of God dwelling in us.
That 29th verse, just to quickly go through this, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good for the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. We're to edify the minds, we're not to corrupt them as Christians, we're not to be telling bad jokes. But he said, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. I believe this is individual. Quenching the Spirit, perhaps, is collective. But we're sealed unto the day of redemption. And then it says, let all bitterness and wrath, and these things, brethren, these can defeat you and keep you from going on with your brethren. So never go on with the Lord if these things are in your life. All bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you, and all malice. We ought not to, if God thought enough of you, each one in this room who is redeemed, if God thought enough of him to send his son to die for him, I better watch out how I treat you and not wish to see you squirm. That's what malice is, wanting to see somebody suffer. But it says, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. And this last part needs to be worked over in the King James. Even as God, not for Christ, but in Christ, not for Christ's sake, but in Christ hath forgiven you. God couldn't forgive you for Christ's sake, but he could in Christ forgive you.
How do you reconcile that verse with the thought in John that says, your sins have been forgiven for faith and ministry? But it seems alarming that back in the 23rd and 24th verse, we're told that you're renewed in the spirit of the mind and have put on the new man which after God has created in righteousness and true holiness. And yet we have to have verses like verses 30, 31, 32. It's a shame to us that we have to be reminded that these things are not proper for that, the outliving of that new life that we've received. And that, we connect that with the third verse of our chapter, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the united bond of peace of all willingness and meekness of God.
The 25th verse begins with the word wherefore. And the 24th verse, we're brought back into the likeness of God. In Genesis, he said, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. And here we are brought back into the likeness of God in a new man. And so, wherefore, this gives us reason now why these things should not be characteristic.
329. God's sovereign grace to
and